Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at one of the parables of Jesus from Matthew chapter 13. We'll just have a quick word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that this afternoon we can share this time in your word. Pray you would open our hearts to what you would reveal to us from this parable. Lord, when a parable was given, it was not always immediate what the meaning was. And sometimes we see as today that sometimes it's not always clear even to us now, Lord. But let us see the truth that you would have for us from this parable. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, Matthew chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. And the message is the parable of the sower and the seeds. The parable of the sower and the seeds. Plants and seeds and fruits, and whether you think of plants or even just grasses, they're all things that grow. So they grow, and when they grow, they start out as a seed. A seed has to hit fertile soil, fertile enough for it to grow. And a seed that takes root in adequate soil with adequate water will sprout. And after a seed sprouts, it begins to grow. It starts out as a juvenile plant. And then it grows into a mature plant. And then after a seed has grown into a mature plant, after an amount of time, maybe 2 or 3 years, and in some cases, maybe 5 years, and sometimes a lot sooner than that, the plant will then fruit. And if the plant fails to fruit, it will never reproduce and it will never pass on future generations of that same plant. It'll become a fruitless plant. And certainly some plants are fruitless and just fail to ever get to that stage of fruiting. So plants and seeds and fruits are going to be a topic of our conversation today as we look at this parable from Matthew 13. One of my favourite trees is the Guatemalan avocado. The Guatemalan avocado, you might go, that's a bit random. Well, the reason I love the Guatemalan avocado is I remember when I worked in Hawaii, there was a tree at the back of the school property and we used to sneak around there and you had unlimited of these beautiful round, not the long ones, but the round ones, not the oval ones, the round avocados. And we just picked as many as we ever wanted. It was amazing. So you had unlimited avocados. Hawaii is very warm and very tropical. They get a good amount of rain. And so things do grow quite copiously. This Guatemalan avocado grew amazing. And when I moved back to Australia, I had this nifty idea that I would love to grow a Guatemalan avocado in my backyard. The Gold Coast, Hawaii, yeah, it's pretty much the same. So I got a Guatemalan avocado. I actually got a fruit. And I got a fruit off an established tree here, thinking this would work. Man, I worked really hard to plant this Guatemalan avocado. I planted it in my yard. I did have to move it around once or twice, and that is not a good idea. When you have planted a seed, you do not want to be transplanting it. And if you are going to, you want to protect the root ball as much as possible and keep as much of the good soil around it. When you do plant a seed, you need good soil. You need a bit of fertilizer. It's a good idea if you can get fertilizer into it or get lots of nutrients, whether you have nearby, not too close to the tree, whether you have a bit of fertilizer or compost or something. It needs enough water. It also needs good soil. So I think the soil where I live, I learned from trial and error, it's a little bit acidic. So because I live down, I'm only about 800 meters off the beach as a crow flies. And when you're that close to the beach and it's quite sandy, for some reason, the soil tends to be more acidic and probably a little bit salty, maybe a little bit more salt than average. And this Guatemalan avocado that I was very passionate about seeing grow into this beautiful tree, 8 to 15 meters tall, I was just imagining my kids, you know, pulling down these avocados all the time. It never happened. It's actually a dead tree at the moment and I need to burn it because it's got, otherwise take it to the tip, because it's recently completely died and it's sitting on the side of my yard ready to be sorted. So, you know, plants and seeds and fruits and everything, they sound nice and they're a simple principle, but yeah, they can go wrong and things can go wrong. The plants that I'm talking about are edible fruits, avocados, you know, they're a lovely fruit to eat. But the plants and the seeds we're talking about today and the fruit of those is much more important, because it's talking about the gospel as it influences people's hearts. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13. We'll start at verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. So a group of people is standing around wanting to listen to Jesus. Jesus has gone into a position where his voice can be heard, and he's on a ship. He's on a ship, and then everyone else is on the shore and they're listening to him. Verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables. Okay, so we would speak in parables. A parable in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew here, was a teaching tool. An interesting thing about a parable is if you heard a parable and you didn't have context, it may not initially be entirely clear what was being taught. It may even be somewhat confusing, and you might hear some ums and ahs in the crowd, as people wouldn't understand necessarily the direct meaning or the direct truth from the first time that that parable was taught. Now, Jesus chose to speak much in parables. He chose that for a reason. And sometimes he actually did choose to purposefully conceal truth so that it would be later revealed. Sometimes he chose to just explain the parable there and then, and he would give the full discourse of the parable, but not always. So the parable was a certain style of teaching that Jesus chose. He chose an illustration, and again, the illustration was plants with seeds and fruits. Let's have a look at verse 3. Behold, a sower. So, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Okay, so the first area that's mentioned by Jesus in this parable is the wayside. So let's try and remember the main categories. So the first category is the wayside. The seeds are being sown by the sower, and the first landing place for the seeds is the wayside. So the wayside is first. Okay. And it says, in the wayside, the fowls came, the fowls being the birds. Okay, the birds came and ate all the seeds. I don't know if you've ever tried to grow grass from a seed, but one of the issues is that the birds come along and eat the seeds because they're hungry. We've got budgies. We feed them seeds. They like seeds. So when you've got birds, or if you've got seeds you're trying to grow outside, the birds will come and consume the seeds. They like to eat them. They're nice and nutritious, okay? A bit like us eating almonds or nuts, and someone's left some free nuts out. Yummy. That's like, you know, it's a smorgasbord. So the birds will come and consume and eat up the seeds. Okay. Have a quick look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, some fell upon stony places. Okay. So the wayside was the first landing spot. The second landing spot was the stony places. You've got the stony places. So the stony places is as it sounds. The soil is rocky and pebbly. There's lots of aggregate, like these coarse rocks, in the soil. Now, aggregate has its advantage, doesn't it? Aggregate creates good structure and tends to allow water to penetrate the soil. But aggregate is also will rip roots apart. You know, like if you've got really stony soil, it's kind of hard for stability with a tree to grow in a really stony soil. It's just not a good option, okay? So you've got the stony place. This is number two. And it says, where they had not much earth, so there's not a lot of good soil mixed in with the stone. There's not a good amount of soil. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. So the stony places, or the stony soil, the seed was planted. The seed landed on the wayside. It landed on the stony soil. And on the stony soil, it wasn't able to grow effectively. It wasn't able to grow well enough to even establish a root. And so it was a failure. There was a failure. The seedling died. So it was a failed attempt. So that was the second place. So again, number one was the wayside. Number two was the stony soil. Okay. Number three, verse seven. And some fell among thorns. Some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. So the third landing location for the seed, or for the seeds, was among the thorns. And when you've got the thorns are very robust. Thorns and weeds, one of the amazing things is their ability to exceed that of the other plants. They grow amazing. Okay, they're an absolute pest. And I remember thorns down in Victoria, all the blackberry bushes that would grow out wild. And one of the disputes the locals would have is they would spray the blackberry to control it, but then they're spraying all this poison everywhere around in public, you know, in public recreation areas, because they had to try to control the blackberry. If you've ever fallen into blackberry, or if you've ever brushed alongside it, it just rips your flesh, because it's very thorny and it leaves thorns in you. So the thorny areas, the plants are very robust. They tend to grow aggressively and they will outgrow any of the seeds. Now, what's really interesting is when you've got two plants that are next to each other and the one is a better grower than the other one, and the other one's a timid grower and it's a slow grower, what can you do to make the timid plant grow better? What you would do is you would aggressively cull back the aggressive plant and you would keep it nice and small, and then you'll get the small one to grow. The small one will be very effective and it will still grow just fine. If you let the strong one grow, it blocks off the sunlight and it reduces the water getting to that plant, and that plant will not grow well and it will die. That's what will happen, okay? Because a stronger plant will always displace the weaker plant when they're nearby each other. Here, the thorns choked out the seeds, okay? So the seeds didn't have a chance. The thorny ground where the thorny plants were hostile towards the seeds, and the seeds had no chance to grow. So we said the wayside, the stony soil, the thorny soil, and then now we've got our last form of soil. It says the other fell into the good ground. The good ground brought forth fruit. Now what's interesting is, coming back to my illustration with avocados, when you're in Hawaii, the ground's got a lot of volcanic redness to it. It's got that red, rich soil, so it's rich in iron. And interestingly, around here, Mount Tambourine, there's a lot of avocado plantations. And avocado is a very aggressive growing plant, and there's that rich red soil. And avocado does grow really, really well up on Mount Tambourine. Now, if you put the right seed in the right soil, boy, oh boy, you've got a success. You've got a winner, and that plant's going to grow. But, you know, you can get frustrated if you try to grow the wrong plant in the wrong soil, or sometimes the wrong plant in the right soil, or the right plant in the wrong soil. You've got to have the right plant and the right soil. You know, if you try and grow a lemon tree, and you grow that down in Melbourne, you could set and forget, and the thing will be a beast in 5 years, and you'll be trying to cut it down. It will grow. You try and grow a lemon tree on the Gold Coast. Does anyone have one? Okay, there we go. Some people do. They're hard to get going, and I've tried to get a lemon tree growing where I live. It just doesn't happen. Okay, so plants can be really hard to work with. They can be very hard, and for various reasons, the soil's got to be right. You get the right plant in the right soil, it just grows, and it's a natural thing for that plant to succeed. So this is what Jesus has told us. He says, the good ground, verse 8, other fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit. So the good plant did produce fruit, and good plants will produce fruit. That's a sign of health. That's a sign of strength of the plant. Not only will it grow big, it'll grow copious fruit. And then it says some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. You will see fruit from the successful plant. Some little bits of fruit, some lots and lots of fruit. But there will be fruit and good fruit and lots of it, and at least some from the good plant in the right soil. Okay, so the sign of success here from what Jesus is teaching us about these plants, the good soil meant the plant did grow and it fruited well. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So this is what we've looked at. Now, the next question is, what does this parable mean? Okay, what does this parable mean? What's it talking about? It can, again, be we have to be careful to interpret parables. When we are looking at parables, okay, we don't have a further explanation here, and therefore we have to be careful not to say that it means something that the passage hasn't necessarily supported. So we've got to be careful not to overinterpret the scripture and say, oh, it means this for sure. If we don't know, we have to be careful. Again, we can always use scripture in light of scripture. So, you know, if you've got a passage and it's a little bit ambiguous, it could be this or this, you should always interpret scripture in view of other scripture, because scripture should never contradict itself. It should never contradict itself, okay? So we can always use other scripture. But sometimes there's tricky passages in the Word of God, and we can't just run away from them and go, oh yeah, we'll preach on Matthew chapter 12 and we'll get to chapter 13 and we'll start at verse 10. No, we have to actually sometimes look at these passages that the meaning may not be so straightforward, and we have to at least explain but acknowledge at times where the meaning can be hard to guarantee that it means this and not that, or vice versa. Okay? So we have to be careful how we interpret. What I will say is, with this interpretation of the passage, one of the views that I'll mention is about the eternal security of the believer. And that is one thing that we'll look at in later in the passage, that we do believe in the eternal security of the believer. This passage cannot be teaching about the loss of salvation. It cannot be talking about the loss of salvation. And we do need to balance that against other scriptures to see why. Okay, as an overview, verse 3 mentions the word the sower. So I'm just going to give a bit of an interpretation, and then I'm going to go into some teachings. Verse number 3, the sower. The sower in verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow. What does a sower mean? A sower is quite literally the person who does this. They've got seeds in their hands and they either push it in the soil, or maybe in modern day they drive the tractor that pushes it in the soil, or they sow the seed like this. They throw the seeds out onto the ground so that the plants grow. The sower is the faithful preacher or teacher or giver of the gospel to others. So the sower is the one who faithfully spreads the word of God, who's witnessing, who's giving the gospel, who's teaching the word of God. This is the sower. The sower is the one spreading the word. Okay. Verse number 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Okay? So the seeds is what's being sown. So what's being sown is the gospel, the word of God. So the word of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ is the seed, and that's what's being sown. So the seed being sown is the word of God. And then also in verse 4, it says, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So the fowls, or also the birds and the fowls is the same thing. The birds could be the devil, and it could be the ministers of evil. So anyone working to actively oppose the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And these are the birds that are going around essentially fighting the spread of the gospel, or destroying the precious seed or the precious word of God that goes out into the field and gobble, 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 and eating it up before anything has happened, okay? Remember, the seed is so precious. The seed has the germination ability for a whole plant to grow, this huge tree. But if that seed doesn't hit soil and take, nothing, okay? So this bird that can destroy the seed is the devil and ministers of evil in the game of fighting the spread of the word of God. Have a look now at verse 6. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And when they had no root, they withered away. So the sun is the idea of what the seed will experience. When people hear the word of God, the sun, which may be tribulation or hard times, possibly persecution, things that will come in and will fight against that person really accepting the word of God and becoming saved, okay? So the sun is something that it represents, this difficulties that will come the way to consume the seed and destroy it and prevent the seed from rooting and that tree from growing. So that is the sun. In verse 7, we're going to look at the thorns. Verse 7 says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. So many people talk about their salvation and they say, you know, what's going to hold you back from being saved? If you can ask people in a candid way, what would stop you from being saved? And for many people, they'll say it's their money. They couldn't give up their money. For some people, they'll say it's certain pleasures or possessions, whatever they could say. Well, this may be a representation of the thorns. And the thorns could be your riches, the pleasures, the cares of life. And these are the things that can choke out the gospel, can choke out the seed from successfully growing into a plant or a tree and fruiting. So here is just a summary of my interpretation of what these things were saying, of what these, the sower, the seeds, the birds, the sun, and the thorns. Before I go on, I'll mention there's categories of believers. You've got some categories of believers, and I'm going to relate this into the eternal security of the believer in a few moments. You've got categories of believers. You've got a non-believer, and then you've got a believer, and that's it, okay? So there's no in-between, which is important to clarify, because we're looking at a passage where otherwise might become confusing. There is no in-between. There's no like, oh, partially believe, you know, and then does that mean I'm still going to heaven? No, you're either a believer or a refuser, okay? No in-between. There's no late decliners. There's no partial offer. There is just you're either saved or not, okay? And then when we look at believers, another important thing that we have to consider, if we say the eternal security of the believer, you know, can a believer live their life and then just depart from God and say, see you later, and then lose their salvation? Can a believer lose their salvation? Can they? And we'll say, no, they can't. That'll be my statement a little bit later. You know, we're going to look at that question, can a believer actually refuse God and walk away from God? Can they reject their salvation after they were truly saved? And I'll say, no, they can't. If they are saved, they can live in peril. They can sin and sin on a daily basis and fail to fix that problem, like we spoke of this morning, and they'll lose blessing. They will, they'll still be going to heaven. They'll still be going to heaven, but they'll lose blessing on this life, and they'll lose eternal reward in heaven. So coming back to the passage, I remember I've said four categories. We said you've got the wayside, the stony places, the thorns, and the good ground. Now, I just want to make the statement that we can't be too hard and fast what this necessarily means, whether the good ground is the only group of individuals who are ones that have become believers and are saved, whether any of the other groups potentially were saved. We know that you can't lose your salvation, so we have to view Scripture in light of Scripture. But I will say that the wayside, which is the first group, are the ones that the birds got to, okay? The birds got to. The devil plucked up and plucked away the good gospel that was laid in people's hearts before it got to do anything, okay? So the devil is in the business of fighting the gospel. So when we, if we do gospel tracts or if we're witnessing, guess what? The devil's in the same business, but he's doing the opposite. So the wayside is when the gospel falls, but unfortunately the devil's able to get in there and challenge it and steal it out of that person's heart, probably before they can ever get saved, okay? So that's the wayside. The stony places, talked about in verse 5. The stony places is where there's not much good soil. The shallow soil, a superficial root could happen, okay? The superficial root could happen, but the sun will get to, life's challenges will come, and the thing will die, okay? So this may be someone who initially might appear to receive the gospel, but maybe they never truly actually understand it. There's got to be an internal decision for salvation, a faith. It's got to be a real faith. And conversion, once you hit it, it's absolute. Conversion, you're sealed by the Spirit for eternity. So there's not a partial. There's no in between. Okay, so probably this verse is talking about people who are so close to salvation. They hear the word of God, they're witness to, but they still reject. And one of the sources of their rejection is the sowing of the seed was into the stony place, which was just hard for them to accept. They were in a situation where there maybe there was doubt around them, maybe other people who were saying, oh, don't believe that rubbish and don't go along to that. And that fought that person's ultimate acceptance, and then they rejected the gospel. Okay. In verse number seven, it talks about the thorns, the spreading of the seed among the thorns. This likely represents the pleasures of life that come in and choke out that seed from growing at all, and takes away that opportunity for the gospel. And then lastly, the good ground in verse 8 talks about those who are saved, those that are really saved, who produce good fruit and produce it multiple times. And in some cases, you know, really, really good fruit. You know, you've got trees that produce a little bit of fruit, and then you've got trees that produce lots and lots of fruit. It's the same with believers. You've got believers who do very little for the Lord, sad to say, right? They just come to church and they sit there and they don't do much for the Lord. And maybe they don't go to church, but they're still saved, okay? Then you've got believers who are really serving the Lord. So it's the same with fruit trees. And that's what the Bible's saying. You've got 30-time production, you've got 60-fold, you've got 100-fold. That should be a reminder for us believers. You know, we are to be active believers. We are to serve. If the gospel's been sown in the good ground and we're saved and we've grown up as a mature tree, we should fruit well. We should fruit well and be well fertilized. Now, again, this message is not a message of losing salvation. It's not a message of losing salvation. 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You can't lose your salvation, okay? If you've got a train ticket and you drop your train ticket, okay, you'll get fined, possibly, unless you've got maybe electronic proof. But if you've got your ticket, you're fine. With heaven, you can't lose your ticket. It's just, it's like, it's the Spirit of God that's literally come inside you to seal you. So you've got it, you've got your guaranteed ticket. There's no loss of that. So this is not a message about losing that seal of salvation, this inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. Nothing can do to corrupt or ruin your salvation. Nothing can happen to it. Nothing. That at least is one thing that will never ever ruin. You know, your body gets old, your clothes get old, your salvation doesn't get old. It's always there. Amen? So we've got our salvation. It's guaranteed. It's safe. Look with me at John chapter 10 about our preservation as believers. John chapter 10. Remember I said, what happens if someone says no to God? They're saved and then they try to run away from God. What happens to the runner? What happens, you know, a child gets a crazy idea one day and tries to run away, right? And then their parents are worried sick and then they find them, okay? What happens to the runner from God the Father? What happens to this person that's a child of God sincerely and they try to run away? Let's see what happens, okay? John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Okay, so we're talking about the sheep. The sheep are the followers or under the fold. They're the belongings of God. Okay, so my sheep hear my voice. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So the sheep are never, ever, ever going to perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is written in the words, by the words of Jesus in red, okay? So Jesus has that believer's salvation very safe, okay? Did anyone ever give you something as a kid and say, hold on to it. If you drop this, you're in trouble. Maybe it was a key or something really important and you had to hold on really tight, okay? Well, Jesus is holding on to your salvation tight. Remember, Jesus is God. He's got your salvation, your eternal life. You're never, ever going to perish. You're never going to go to hell as a believer. And he's got that in his hand. Okay, not only does Jesus have it in his hand, and it's a strong hand. You can't get out of Jesus' hand. You can't run away from Jesus' hand. I can run. I'm giving up. I'm changed my mind. You can't. You can try. It just doesn't work. Okay, if you are a believer, okay, if the seed was sown, you grew up in the good ground and you were saved, you're a believer, you can't run away from Jesus. Let's look now at verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. So God the Father is greater than all, you know, stronger than all. And it says, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So God the Father has also got the believer's salvation safe. So the believer's salvation, is it fair to say the believer's salvation is very safe? Not even the believer themselves can refuse it and change their mind. I'm very thankful for that because in my later age, I'm 41 now and I could turn 50 one day and hopefully I do and I have to get older and older and older. It tends to go that way, doesn't it? And we'll get older and we might get a bit of an idea one day and go, I don't care about God anymore. God protects you from that, from your own apostasy, your own walking away, leaving God, departing. He will never let you. And if you do, there's strong warnings about what can happen and your life could even come to an end. There's been examples in the Word of God where believers die because they walk away from the Lord and God has no more use for them. From the Bible, there's examples of that, okay? But you are protected from your own apostasy because of this word. You're guaranteed to be in heaven. You are guaranteed saved, once saved, always saved. Okay, so the good ground, we know the good ground means that we are saved, we are born again. Let's look at a few main points as in closing. Number one, Jesus was in the business of spreading the gospel to the world. Okay, so we're not just looking at the idea of the eternal security of the believer, that you are safe once you're saved, and you're even safe from your own self. Jesus's priority, Jesus's business, was the spreading of the seed or the spreading of the gospel to the world. That was the emphasis of what he was doing. He was here to see people get saved. We likewise should seek and take our opportunities to see others get saved. Our success might be varying. We may not always have a good run. We might falter and fail to actually go and witness. Or if we do witness, we may not see the fruit come. We must persist. Jesus's ministry was to focus on the spreading of the gospel. The second point is that some will believe. There is good ground. There is people. There are people who will hear this, will receive the seed. The seed will land on the fertile ground, and those individuals will get saved. It is very difficult for us to predict who's going to get saved and who's not. There are people you would think, I think this person's going to receive the gospel, and they won't. There are people who you would never imagine are going to get saved, but God has prepared their heart as a fertile ground, and boom, and they get saved. And you didn't see it coming. We don't know. We can't call it. We can't predict. You know, in agriculture, the farmers can probably predict quite well what's good and what's not. We don't have that luxury. We're just commanded to spread the seed. Okay, we're commanded to spread the seed. So, some might reject. We are just simply to sow. We are to sow the gospel in little ways, in big ways. We are to be consistent believers with spreading the gospel. There may be some surprise plants at times. There may be some surprise plants at times. You know, you never know who's saved. You're going to get to heaven one day and you're going to be like, that guy's here? What? Right? So never assume. There might be sweet surprises. You never know who is actually going to be saved and who's going to receive the gospel. We are just commanded to sow the seed. Okay? Our focus is on being consistent and serving God here. There may be surprises. We might see people that we didn't anticipate to be in heaven. I will just close with this general comment, and it's just a bit of a brochure or a bit of an endorsement on being involved in youth ministry. Being involved in youth ministry. Young people are a fertile ground in general. You would say that as people get older, their ability to get saved tends, we would say, and maybe this is a very basic way of looking at it, but people tend to refuse the gospel the older they get. The older they get, the more comfortable they are in themselves. And maybe they have enough money to live and they don't have their needs and they just look to being self-independent. Young people are an opportunity to witness, to ripe hearts. This is an area that as a church we need to look to focus on. It's a unique privilege to see, and it will tend to have results when we persist. We aren't to ignore other people, but the youth and our youth ministry is something that we need to look to and to support, because at the end of the day, young believers are a huge opportunity. The youth do not tend to have their mind persuaded with the world. The thorns of this world have not come in and choked out those little believers' hearts or those young people's hearts before they're a believer. And young people specifically are a unique opportunity for us to reach the gospel to others. Alrighty, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the reminder to be faithful to spreading the word of God and spreading the gospel to others. And we thank you for this parable of the sower and the seed. I pray we would remember it through the week and go on and serve you. Give us safety in our travels today as we head off home as well. In Jesus' name, amen.